what I got this morning here. Brought some leaves with me this morning. These are from my tree in the front yard. And I picked these leaves this morning so that they would be fresh and green. Because what happens when you disconnect the leaves from the tree? They die. They end up looking like this. And this is from the same tree. But this branch was cut off earlier in the year and set in my burn pile. Mostly because it was dying anyway. So it got disconnected from the tree, and it got disconnected from the nutrients of the tree. This is what we want to be. This is what we want our spiritual lives to look like. Not like this. So in order to keep our spiritual lives from looking like this and looking like this, we need to do what these leaves should have done and stayed connected. When we get disconnected from the nutrients, it takes a while for, you know, like I picked these. These look fine, right? They're still green. They're still flexible. They're not crunchy, nothing. They still look great. And so often, we get disconnected, and we don't realize it. And we're like, dude, I'm doing fine. You know, I got this. I got no problems. You know, and you could sometimes go for a long time and not realize that really you're dying. Because you'll look green. You know, things will hit, and you'll flex back, and things will be fine. But without being attached to the tree, these leaves are for sure going to die. And it's those things that in life we need to pay attention to, things that might disconnect us from the vine. Jesus calls himself the vine. We are the branches. And as branches, we have to stay connected to him. He says, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. And it's so important that we don't get disconnected from the vine. And there's so many things in life that can disconnect us if we're not careful. We're not watching out for those things. And that's what Fred is going to be talking about this morning.
You need this, bro. Okay. Good morning. Okay, I'm going to put this leaf up here. There we go. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you will, please, I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're starting a new series today. When your way isn't working is our lesson. I see Lester and Susan there in the back. So praise God that they are here with us today. Certainly glad to see them. It's been so long. I know they've been really dealing with this COVID thing, but we're so thankful that they're here with us today. You know, a question that a counselor or therapist often asks when the person that he or she is counseling begins to make excuses for something that clearly is not going well in their lives is, how's that working for you? Okay? Now, say this with me. How's that working for you? I mean, have you ever been asked that question? You know, a wife demands that her husband start doing things differently. Well, how's that working for you? A father has been putting in 60-hour work weeks, and his teenage son is spiraling out of control. How's that working for you? A young woman is always on social media posting all these wonderful, optimistic things and photos about her life that looks perfect to everyone on her friends list, but in all truth, her life is unraveling. How's that working for you? A pastor endeavors to make everybody in the church happy. How's that working for you, Pastor? You know, I have asked that question of others, and that question has been asked of me as well. And the question is intended to help us take a more thorough and honest look at the way that we are doing things, or maybe are not or are not doing things, and recognize the areas of our lives where there is a disconnection. Again, truthfully, you know, we got to understand that there are always those things in our lives. And I think that there are several indicators that reveal when our way isn't working. They are this. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. I think these are some of the emotions, some of the things that we deal with: frustration, anxiousness, anger, bitterness, fatigue, discouragement, defensiveness, despair, blaming, you know, other people, complaining, fear, guilt, are things that we often deal with when things simply are not working. Now, you may look at that list and think, well, I mean, everyone deals with these emotions at some time or other. It doesn't mean that things aren't working or that something is inherently wrong, and that's certainly true. However, more times than not, we just do not recognize when our way isn't working. But those around us sure can. I mean, there are those in our family who see it. There are your friends and co-workers who see it. Even some of your fellow Christians can see it. And most of all, God sees it, and He knows when our way isn't working in our lives. Now, in John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is preparing His disciples for the time of His departure into heaven. He's getting ready to die up on the cross and then ascend to heaven. And His last conversations with them are very personal and intentional. And the disciples don't realize it, but this is it's going to be the end of their time with Jesus. But the Lord is well aware that it's going to happen. And He knows the uncertainty that His disciples will experience in the days ahead. He knows how overwhelmed they will be when He gives them the mission that they are to go and share the gospel to everybody in the world. He knows how people will misunderstand them and falsely accuse them. He knows that they will feel worn out and weak. And Jesus also knows that if His disciples try to do things their way, it is not going to work. And so doing things their way will create division and cause them to turn on each other, will cause them to be heartened and experience many of the emotions that we see here on the screen. But in the middle of Jesus' farewell discourse with His disciples, He reminds them of how imperative it is that they stay connected to Him. So let's follow with me as we read here John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from Me, you can do nothing." Now, the phrase, "can do nothing" in verse 5 captures the exasperation of when our way isn't working. Because when our way isn't working, we realize that we can do nothing. I mean, we can put in the effort, but we don't get any results. So we say things like, nothing that I do seems to work. I can't catch a break. I'm just spinning my wheels. What's the point? I've tried everything. But Jesus points out that the problem is really not our efforts. It is our connection, or more accurately, our disconnection. Okay? So I want us to begin to take a look here, first of all, how Jesus urges His disciples to stay connected to Him. Now again, Jesus knows within hours He will be hanging on a cross. For 3 years He has been with His chosen 12, and there has been some ups and downs during those years. I mean, He's had to rebuke them on several occasions. He's pointed out their little faith. And yet being there with them in their midst, they have continued to follow him. He's there, so they follow him. But Jesus is concerned what's going to happen when he finally leaves them behind. Therefore, Jesus stresses the urgency of staying connected to him. Now, this discourse took place right after Jesus ate the Passover, the Last Supper with his disciples. They have just left the upper room, as John 14:31 tells us. And now they're making their way toward the Kidron Valley, which is the northwest side of Jerusalem, where Jesus will soon wind up at the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is arrested. Only 11 of the disciples are now with him. Judas is out trying to betray Jesus. He's left to betray Jesus. Undoubtedly, on their way, they walk past several vineyards along the way. There are plenty within the city of Jerusalem. And there were these large grapevines, that were firmly planted in the ground with their many branches going to all different directions. And Jesus, who often used objects around him to teach valuable lessons, said to his disciples, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." Who are we? Who are we? We're the branches. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." And Jesus uses this metaphor of the vine and branches to help his disciples to understand that even though soon they will not be with him physically, they must still stay connected to him. Now, in this chapter, in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the word remain. Some translation uses the word abide 11 times. And he says to his disciples again and again, "Remain in me." What does he say? "Remain in me." But why so much emphasis on staying connected with Jesus? Well, Judas has already left him. And in fact, within just a few hours, when the Sanhedrin Council sends out soldiers to arrest Jesus, according to Matthew 26, verse 56, all the disciples will desert him and flee. However, what Jesus is really concerned about is not their fearful human reaction when he's arrested, but their remaining in him when he returns to the Father, no matter what trouble may come their way, no matter how discouraged or disappointed they might be. Jesus says, "I want you to stay connected to me. Remain in me." Now, the verb tense used when he said remain in me speaks of both an immediacy of the command and a continual obedience of the command. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples that it is imperative that not only are they connected to him, remain in him starting now, but they must continue to remain in him. Now, church, connecting with Christ is not a one-shot deal. Okay? It's not a one-shot deal when you gave your life to Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus is talking about a lifelong connection that began on the day that we gave our lives to him, and we will remain in him until the very day that we die. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I want you to remain in me continually. Always remain in me. But now let me ask you, do you think the 21st century church needs to hear this message? That we need to remain in Christ? Church, we need to remain in Christ? Sadly, over the last two decades or so, Christians have been leaving the faith by in droves. Churches are closing their doors. Amen. Amen. Churches are closing their doors all across America, no doubt all over the world, because Christians are not staying connected to the vine. Amen? They are not staying connected to the vine. In fact, Paul writes that there will be a falling away, an apostasy from Christ and his church before the Lord returns. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 tells us. Is that what we are seeing now? We got to understand how important it is when Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples behind, and he says 11 times, remain in me. Remain in me. But what are some common reasons for the disconnection? Number two, what are some common reasons? Well, I'm sure there are a bunch, okay? But I'm going to focus on three common reasons today. Number one is this: not being grounded in God's Word. This is one reason that people do not stay connected to Christ. Again, the verb tense of the phrase remain in me speaks of an intentional, continual effort on our part, as disciples of Christ, to stay connected to Jesus. And in order to stay connected to Jesus, it is essential that we grow up. It is essential that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Bible teaches over and over that reading and studying God's Word helps one to grow in the faith. We know those passages, don't we? There's that passage we use often in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter says, you know, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I mean, there is no spiritual growth without God's Word. Am I right? No spiritual growth. But the Hebrew writer, in writing to Christians who were beginning to walk away from Christ and return to Judaism, takes it even further than Peter. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 5. You have 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Hebrews. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 5, Philemon, Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, begin with verse 11. The Hebrew writer says, we have much to say about this, about what he's been talking about, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Now, the Hebrew writer is talking about Melchizedek and Jesus being priest, high priest of Melchizedek, but he says, I can't even talk to you about this because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, they've been Christians for a while, he says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. He says, we got to start back to the beginning. You Christians, we got to start all over. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I mean, the Hebrew writer says, listen, by this time, you should be teachers. But man, we got to start all over with you. You're not. We have to start even with a basic elementary truth of God's Word. Friends, you know what? You know, we like the rocky soil that we studied last week, these are shallow Christians. They're shallow Christians. I mean, they give their lives to Christ in baptism that Jesus described as being born again in John 3, but they don't grow beyond infancy. I mean, these Christians are never weaned from the bottle, the elementary truths of God's Word. And consequently, they starve on half-truths and feel-good sermons. You know what I'm talking about? Feel-good sermons. You see, Paul told the young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Do you notice what he said? He says that a preacher is to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Not only encourage. I mean, there are preachers today in pulpits that don't even use the word sin. They don't even use that word. But not only is a preacher to encourage, but there are times that he has to correct and rebuke. There has to be a balance in his preaching. And yet the problem is there are those who will crowd around preachers who don't talk about sin. Just don't tell me where I'm wrong, preacher. You know, I want to hear what you have to say, but let it be about love and grace and mercy, forgiveness, all that good stuff. Don't talk about sin. But then Paul goes on to warn Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he says, there will come a time when men will not put up with sound doctrine, which, by the way, just means healthy teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Just tell me what I want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Man, we are seeing this happening today. We're seeing it happen today. And if all you are getting are feel-good sermons that do not really, you know, correct and rebuke as long, along with encourage, then friends, look for another church and find a preacher that's going to be preaching the truth. So what happens then to shallow Christians? Well, if you recall last week's sermon, Jesus said of the rocky soil in Matthew 13:21, that when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They become disconnected from Christ. Church, when you follow Jesus, life is going to be tough. Am I right about that? It's going to be tough. Again, Phil quoted earlier, John 16:33, where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Not maybe, not it's a good chance, not perhaps. He says, you will be persecuted if you are living a godly life. In fact, Jesus, you know, stressing, after he stressed the importance of staying connected to him, tells the 11 in John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised because it hated me first. Brothers and sisters, if we remain in Christ, we are going to be hated and persecuted. But by being grounded in the Word of God, we will not be moved. Amen? We will not be moved. But another reason, another common reason, I believe, where people are not connected today, or a reason for a disconnection, is because they are habitually missing the worship service. They're just not coming to worship. Look around. They're just not coming to worship. Again, writing to Christians who were beginning to walk away from Christ, the Hebrew writer stresses the importance of worship attendance. Just you should be in Hebrews 5. I want you to turn a few pages over to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to listen to the writer. Hebrews 10:23-25. He begins in verse 23 by saying, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promises faithful. Again, you have Christians now. Hebrew Christians are beginning to walk away from Christ. And he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, again, I want you to look at this verse 23 and 25. I mean, did you notice the connection the Hebrew writer made between holding unswervingly to the hope we have and making a habit of not meeting together in worship? Did you notice the connection between the two? Because we cannot hold unswervingly to the hope we have if we are not coming together to worship God. I truly believe that when Christians no longer come to worship or seldom attend, their relationship with Christ will suffer. If you're not here, I believe your relationship with Jesus will suffer. I mean, their hope and their faith in Christ will begin to waver. I mean, that's why the Hebrew writer emphasized the importance of persevering in hope and faith, because he is well aware that when worship is no longer a priority in a Christian's life, then soon their connection with Jesus will no longer be a priority. But truthfully, that's not what most of these Christians intended to happen. I mean, they didn't set out to quit coming to worship. I mean, they simply missed a worship service or two because they had a rough night and just needed to sleep in. You know, and then they missed another worship service, you know, or two because there was an event or family activity that they wanted to attend. And they felt guilty at first. They really did. They felt guilty for missing worship at first, but then it became easier to miss another worship service. And then another. And then another, until finally they quit going altogether. I mean, that happened to Brenda and me when we quit attending worship as a young married couple. And we didn't set out to quit. That's not what our intentions were at all. We didn't set out to quit going to worship, but that's exactly what happened. And then when that happened, our connection with Jesus began to sever. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't important anymore. Again, that's not what we intended at first, but that's what happened. Spiritual things just weren't that important to us. It just wasn't important to us anymore. And then not fully realizing what was happening, we allowed Satan to occupy the place that Jesus once had. And sin began to dominate our lives. Mine in particular. I mean, our marriage and our spirituality suffered greatly during those 2 years because we were gradually disconnecting our lives from Jesus. I've seen it happen too many times. Again, the Hebrew writer knows how spiritually vital it is for Christians to meet together and worship on a regular basis. And I know that I'm preaching to people who are here on a regular basis. But I'm praying that as I send this out today, for others to hear on that prayer chain that we have that are not here, I'm praying that they will listen as well. I mean, not only do we find, you know, connection with Christ through worship, but the Hebrew writer tells us that we find connection with each other. I mean, the writer, you know, stresses the importance of worship as a means of encouraging one another. This is what we are to do as a church. We are to encourage one another. I mean, God wants us to assemble together for the purpose of not only praising and glorifying Him, but building one another up. We all need accountability, instruction, encouragement, correction, and affirmation. We all need that, don't we? We all need it. And when we enter this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, God is in our midst. He's here. The Holy Spirit that Jesus describes as living water in John 7, 38 and 39 moves through this congregation to refresh our souls after a long week of dealing with people and things of this world that often disparages and threatens our relationship with Christ. Man, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I am so blessed to be able to be here and in the Word every day. But you aren't always blessed to do that. That is not your profession. That is mine. That's my calling. But some of you are out there in the world around non-Christian people who don't care about God, who don't care about church, who don't care about you being a Christian or not. And they just beat you up. They just beat you up. And that's why we need to come back into our worship assembly. We desperately need our time of worship to stay connected to the vine, because without Him, we begin to wither and die. It may take a while, as Ben held up those limbs, you know, and had green leaves, but soon those leaves are going to turn brown and completely fall off. But then finally, number three, I think another reason, a common reason for disconnection, is that there are those, even Christians, who are living a sinful lifestyle. And again, I'm referring to Christians who are living in sin. Those who choose to live their lives contrary to the teachings of Christ and refuse to repent, to turn away from their sins. I mean, Paul describes such Christians. I want you to keep your Bibles marked in Hebrews chapter, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 in a little bit, but I want you to look over to Galatians chapter 5. Because Paul describes these such Christians. In Galatians chapter 5, right to the church at Galatia, Paul writes, and begin with verse 19, chapter 5, he said, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality," which means any sexual relationship outside of marriage, "impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft." The word for witchcraft is the English word for pharmacy. He is talking about drugs here. "Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, as we are all painfully aware, brother and sister, as we are painfully aware, we all struggle with sin. Am I right? Every one of us. We all struggle with sin. And we will struggle with sin until the very day we die. We will struggle with sin. But there is a vast difference between struggling with sin and living in sin. Again, the Christian who lives in sin has reached a point in his or her life where their sinful lifestyle means more to them than their relationship with Christ. And this person knows that what he or she is doing is sinful and that's not pleasing to God, but yet they don't care. They're unwilling to change. This is the life they're going to live, and they are unwilling to change. But now the Christian, you and me, who struggle with sin, I mean, is one who truly wants to please God and is deeply remorseful when he or she doesn't. I mean, there are certain sins that this Christian is trying to overcome. We all struggle with sin. There are certain sins that we try and struggle to overcome. And we pray to God about, "Do you do that? God, just please help me overcome this. Help me to live my life for you. Forgive me, God, please." But yet occasionally, during the times when we are weak, we commit that sin again. And when that happens, once again, we mournfully turn to God and say, "God, please forgive me. Forgive me for what I have done." And we seek His forgiveness. Over the years, I have known so many who have left Christ and His church because of sin. And that's why the Hebrew writer urges us to encourage our brothers and sisters who are caught up in sin. I want you to turn back to Hebrews, if you will, please. Look at Hebrews 3 this time. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what the writer says. Again, he's writing to Christians who are beginning to fall away. Many were returning to Judaism. Some were involving themselves in the world. And he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away, disconnects from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, we as a church of Jesus Christ, we are to look out for each other. We are to be there for each other. We are not to be condemning, but we certainly are to gently correct and encourage one another to be like Jesus. And in turn, brother and sister, when someone comes to us with a genuine concern about our spirituality, let's not get defensive, but let's listen candidly to what they have to say and be open enough to recognize and accept when our way isn't working. Amen? So here's the question I've got for you is, how is your connection with Christ? Just a moment. Because really, that's what this entire series is going to be about. The importance of connecting with Christ. And we certainly need to, recognize when our relationship with Christ is not what it used to be. And we need to just seek God in prayer and His Word and just, pray, God, help me become more of what You want me to be. Help me to become more of who Christ is, to be more like Jesus in my life. Because, man, we fall short, every one of us. We all fall short. Don't we? Every one of us. But yet it's always recognizing those things in our life and then strive to do something about it. That's what we're talking about. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this invitation song, it's just a time for us to just really reflect on us. And maybe reflect on the things in our life that just are not working. That's not what, how God wants us to live. And again, sometimes it's difficult for us to see it. But there have been hints. We've had some of those emotions that we talked about. We've been dealing with some of those things that we deal with. But it's just recognizing where we are falling short and what we need to do to reconnect in that vine. And along the way, as we're going to be studying, there are times that God begins to prune. He begins to prune us so that we can bear more fruit. And those are the difficult times. But it's only because God loves us and He wants us to stay connected to His Son. If you're here this morning, if we can help you for anything, if we can pray for you, if you're struggling with any sin in your life, or struggling with whatever it might be, maybe just dealing with problems that's come your way, we want to pray for you. Will you please come? As together we stand and we sing.